Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in prayer. We do thank You for the opportunity that we have to gather ourselves together in Thy house. We pray that You would help us as we look into Thy Word. Teach us the truths that You have, Father, for us. Help us to take them in and see them become part of our lives as we seek to live for You. We thank You for the examples of those that we see in the Old Testament who sought to live for You. We pick up on the good things and, Father, are warned by the bad. And help us to realize that we too are human, just as they were. May we not stick them on pedestals where they do not belong, but may we help to understand in our own lives that the struggles that they face are some of the same that we do. So help us to overcome in the strength of Your might and not our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As I said, to turn to Judges chapter 6, we're going to kind of work our way through 6, 7, and 8 this morning as we look at Gideon. In Hebrews chapter 11, as he's coming to the end of his speaking of by faith and then giving us examples from the Old Testament saints, he comes to verse 32 and he says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." And so he just notes there that I've given you all these that I have, but there are others that we could bring up and talk about who lived by faith. And so we see this mentioned, and Gideon is one of those. And it's interesting when you read this list. I mean, we might think, well, David surely should have been in that list. I mean, it's King David, but he's kind of listed not so much as an afterthought, but listed in those that we could speak about these, but I don't have time in essence. But you do have some interesting characters here by mentioning Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, and David and Samuel are listed, but we note these, and I think it's good to remind ourselves. Because so often, as I was praying, we like to put people on pedestals of perfection. That, you know, hey, they are the ideal. And here they are. But when we look at the Old Testament characters, when we read of their lives, and, you know, it's nice to read chapter 11 of Hebrews. Don't think I don't think so. I do. We see the good things. We see the highlights of how God used them. But then when you go back and look in Genesis, per se, and you start reading of Abraham's life, you find that, oh, well, he hit the highlights, he hit the good things, but there are some troubling things back there too. And I think it just reminds us that we all are human. And do we not tend to rely on looking at the good things? I mean, one, we should, as part of love. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the description of love, that should be not to negate the sinful activities, but if we dwell on those, then we're looking at the negative. We're looking at the wrong thing, in essence, instead of looking at the good, the profitable, the things that did help. And so it's good to have that balance, realize that, yes, we all are sinners, and we see that with these men, that, yes, they did live for God, but then they also had their struggles, just like all of us. And I think it does us well to realize that as we read through the Old Testament, read through the New Testament, that these men, these women, were not perfect. They were sinners just like us. They were saved by grace, just like us. And so they too had their ups and their downs. They had their strengths, they had their weaknesses, they had their moments of triumph with God, only at times to turn around and have struggles. Because we all do. If we're willing to be truthful to ourselves, that we do struggle with those things. And we do have struggles. Maybe not the same struggles, but we have those struggles. So let's look at chapter 6 of Judges, and we're introduced to Gideon. And we'll look at verses 12 through 16. Who would like to read those? Judges chapter 6, verses, okay, John?
And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him and said to him, Yahweh is with you, a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if Yahweh is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wondrous deeds which our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not Yahweh bring us up from Egypt? But now Yahweh has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Then Yahweh turned to him and said, Go in this strength of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? But he said to him, O Lord, with what shall I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the least of Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But Yahweh said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall strike down Midian as one man. So Gideon said to him, If now I have found favor in your eyes, then do a sign for me that it is you who speak with me. How far?
16.
Oh.
It's okay.
Got overwhelmed.
Yeah. Got on a roll there. As we look at Gideon, we're introduced to him here. And so we see the rise of Gideon as God sends an angel to come to him. And we have that angelic announcement in verse 12, where he notes that he appeared unto him. And notice what he says, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, we see with Gideon, he kind of questions that. But we have that announcement. God sees us. He knows us. We're reminded of that, you know, in the book of Revelation, as he spoke to the churches, his first pronouncement was to them, I know thy works. I know you churches. And here we see him noting that the Lord is with thee. The Lord knows us. And he knows us, I think, better than we know ourselves, because sometimes we like to paint our own facade and then believe that facade instead of looking at ourselves honestly. And we need to be careful with that, for good and for bad, for that matter, but to have that honest look at ourselves as God sees us. How does God see us? He sees us in clarity. We see him through a glass darkly, but he sees us very crystal clear. And he notes that Gideon is a mighty man of valor. Not will be, but that he is. And we don't have any background to Gideon other than he is of the tribe of Manasseh, and he says his family is the poorest family group in Manasseh. We don't know really what else he has done, but God notes, you're a mighty man of valor. And who makes him that mighty man of valor? God. The fact that God is with us makes us whatever God wants us to be. Can we be a mighty man, a mighty woman of valor for our God? We can if we're willing to let God do what he desires to do with us, to have that yieldedness. But we have that angelic announcement. We have an awkward answer. What is Gideon's reply to this? Verse 13. He speaks to look at God and say, okay, wait a minute. Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen on us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now, is Gideon being honest with himself in his assessment of Israel at that moment. Well, he's being honest, but where's the finger being pointed at?
At God.
At God. You have forsaken us. You've abandoned us. Had God abandoned Israel? No. Where's the problem?
Israel itself.
Israel itself, yes. Because they had forsaken God. They had turned their backs on following God, as Moses reminded them of in the Pentateuch. They had turned their backs. There are a few generations removed from Joshua's life. And as we find later in Judges, in I think it's chapter 17, and then the end of Judges, everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. I decide what the truth is. I decide what I want to do. And that's the life of the time of the judges. It's an up and down time of them looking to themselves instead of looking to their God. And Gideon is caught up in that because, I mean, does it look like, and I say look like, God has forsaken them? It does, because they're not enjoying the blessings that their forefathers once had. They're not enjoying the God going before them and defeating their enemies like they did in those previous generations. Here we are, poor Israelites, under the heel of a pagan nation, the Midianites. And in essence, God, it's your fault. But is it God's fault? No. He's allowed it to happen, yes. And he told them that he would allow it to happen. When you disobey me, instead of you being the one in charge, you're going to be the tail, to give the illustration back from, I think it's Deuteronomy. Instead of being the head, you're going to be the tail. Instead of you going out one way, you're going to go out seven ways, because you're going to flee from those that you should be champion over, but you aren't, because you're not following and obeying me. And so we have this going on, and so we, to me, this is a rather awkward answer. You mighty man of valor, and he turns around and says, well, what about you? You've forsaken us. You've left us. Our fathers told us about what happened in Egypt. And yet here we are, and here Gideon is. What is Gideon doing?
He's working the field at night so that Midianites.
Yeah, he's threshing his wheat on the top of a hill where the winds blow the chaff away. No. He's down in a wine press. He's in a gully. He's in a low spot to do the threshing of his wheat, which is not where they do that. I mean, one, it's a wine press. They squish their grapes. They thresh their wheat up on the hillsides, on the hilltops, where the winds can take that chaff and blow it away. So he's in that cowering position, if you will, afraid because the Midianites will come and take his wheat away. But we have this awkward answer that God does not answer. I mean, these are questions posed. Why is this? Does God answer him? No. He doesn't. He just goes on. Verse 14, we have a reassuring reply. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? In a sense, he does answer him, but not to the specifics of his questions. Because Gideon is concerned, hey, we're under the hand of the Midianites. And God says, okay. Then go in this thy might. You are going to lead Israel over the Midianites. we know that Gideon is reluctant. And why not? Because God's just turned around and said, you're concerned about who you're under? God hasn't delivered you. I will use you to deliver them. You know, we can complain about things real easy, can't we? We can show with spotlights the problems that exist. But are we willing to be part of the solution? Whether it be at work, or whether it be in our family, whether it be in church, you know, regardless of our situation, at times, do we like to spotlight the problems? Sometimes we do. But then when it comes to getting the solution, are we then so quick to say, you know what? This is a solution, and I will be part of the solution and help. We usually tend to back off of that, don't we? Regardless of what it is, it's like, oh. I was fine being the spotlight. That part I like because I'm not involved in it. I'm just highlighting this issue. Well, that's fine. But if there's a problem, it needs to be addressed and fixed. Somebody's got to be a part of that. And Gideon is a bit hesitant in that regard. And so we have verse 15 showing that reluctant rebuttal and noting, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Says, God, you've got the wrong person here. I'm not a leader. We're in Manasseh, not exactly, prophetically speaking, not a leading tribe. We'll find tonight in the book of Revelation what tribe is prophetically spoken of as being the lead or leading tribe in Israel.
Judah.
Who comes through Judah? We just mentioned his name earlier, a king.
David.
And the messianic line comes through David, and he is the king of Israel. Well, he's in Manasseh. Manasseh doesn't have that kind of prophetic utterance. And then he notes, you know, my father's house in Manasseh is way down there. Our clan within that this family tribe of Manasseh. And then guess what? Within that least family, I'm the least of my immediate family. I'm way down on low on the totem pole. I'm not one of the leaders even in my tribe of Manasseh. Now, I can relate to Gideon. As I've said, concerning God's calling for me to go into the ministry, I'm here with Manasseh, or with Gideon. That's not me, Lord. There are others in this high school, Lord. They're the guys you need to call. They're the, to use much of Gideon's terms, they're the leaders. They're the ones that have those abilities, not me. I'm the quiet kid in the class. That's not me, Lord. And so I can commiserate some with Gideon in this regard, but that's his reluctant rebuttal. Hey, I'm not in that position. I don't have a position of leadership, even in my own family, let alone my tribe, let alone in all of Israel. How in the world can I do that? But it does remind us, when God calls us, is it us doing the work? It's not. It's always God. We get to go along for the trip. We get to enjoy what God does with us and see how God works and realize that it's not me, it's God. And that takes a whole lot of pressure off of it, does it not? When we realize it's not by my might or my power, but it's by God's. And when we understand that it's God's, then I find it much easier to say, yes, Lord, it's you doing the work, not me. I mean, we need to do our part. Sunday school teachers don't just come in on Sunday morning and say, okay, let's go. Have you prepared? Nope, haven't. Let's pray about this and let's see what happens. No, we have our own preparations for things, yes. But realizing that it's the power of God resting upon us that's going to do the work, not us. And it is a joy to see that. So we have this reassuring response then in verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Gideon, I will be with you. You're not going in your might. You're not going with your abilities, with your talents, with your strengths. I'm going with you. I will give the victory here because I'm your God. And we can take, I trust, a great assurance, a great understanding, and truly a great relief to realize, hey, it's not me. It's God. He's the one that's going to work. So it doesn't have to be my powers of persuasion, my ability to convince you. It's God will be at work. He will change hearts, not me. Let's move to chapter 7, and who will read verses 2 through 8? We see the reliance of Gideon on God. Yes, he has his fleece moments where he's verifying, wanting to make sure this thing is of God, and he goes through that, but he does. He starts to rely on God. Let's, if somebody will, verses 2 through 8 of chapter 7. We will read that passage. Jim.
And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into thine hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 20,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, these shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought them down, the people, into the water, and the Lord said unto them, Gideon, everyone that layeth of the lappeth of, my eyes are bad, I can't just read this, okay? Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lappeth, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Is that where I'm supposed to stop?
Yeah, we can stop there. It was to verse 8, but we can stop there for a moment. Okay, well, go ahead.
And the Lord said to Gideon, by 300 men that laughed, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and set all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and remained there 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley.
Okay, we have the reliance of Gideon on God. We see that reduction of the army. There are 32,000 that have gathered for this battle against the Midianites. And what does God note? There's too many for you as a nation to say, God did it. You're going to think, yeah, we did it. Us Israelites, we took them on and we were outnumbered greatly, but we took them on with our 32,000 and we did it. And so God gives them an out, which God gave them. If anyone's fearful and afraid, don't go. That's part of the Pentateuch. If you have men that are fearful and afraid, don't send them out to battle. Why? That hurts morale. You have people fearful and afraid, that hurts the morale of those around them. It's hard to fight when, you know, army units, whether it's Israel, whether it's modern day, you're relying on the guys beside you, those that are around you. They have your back, you have their back. But if they're fearful and afraid, you're now wondering, are they going to cover for me when I have to go forward? Or am I going to go out there and be left alone to suffer? And so God made provisions for that. You're fearful and afraid, you don't go. Stay home. That eliminates 22,000. And so we see this reduction of the army, and God still says, that's still too many. And I like how God does this. He says, go down to the water and separate them by how they partake of the water. He doesn't tell him which group he's going to choose. He just says, go down to the water and let's separate those. Those that kind of reach down, cup it in their hands. And then those that just get down on all fours and get into the water and take of it, separate them. If we're Gideon and we're seeing this, which group do you think he's going to hope for? The 9,700 or the 300? Yeah, we're probably thinking God's got this group. We just needed to whittle out 300, 9,700 of that. But God says, no, it's not the 9,700. I want this 300. Against a host, a mighty host of Midianites? 300, yes. We have verse 9, the reassurance of victory. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. I have delivered it. As far as God is concerned, the battle is already won. It hasn't been fought yet, but it's already been won. The battle is the Lord's. He's got the victory, and we see that. We see the revelation of the Midianites. Time, like I've said, this is the fastest 45 minutes in the week. We see that Gideon goes down. He hears some Midianites talking, and they had a vision that this thing came tumbling down and wiped out the host of the Midianites, and they said, oh man, that's Gideon. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. The Israelites, they're gonna take us out. And again, it's God's reassuring of victory to Gideon. Gideon, I've got this for you. I've told you. You will lead Israel to victory. I'm telling you that. And I'm even showing you this as you listen to these Midianites. As they've had this vision, is it coincidental that somebody had this vision about this big thing rolling into the camp of the Midianites and discombobulating them? No. God made sure of those things. And then we see the unusualness of the weapons. Verses 16 through 18, God has Gideon divide them into three groups of 100. And what do they have? What are their weapons? Verse 16, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look unto me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They're going to break the pitchers, the lights will be on. So here you have these three groups of 100 men that have encircled the camp of the Midianites. And they're waiting for that signal. Where's the swords? Where's the slings? Where's the bows? There's not one weapon of war within this group of 300 people. These mighty men of valor. Now, God will go on to use them later on, but they have none. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. And I trust we know the rest of the story. There's the routing of the enemy, verses 19 through 25. When that trumpet is sounded, they break those pitchers, the lights are there, the trumpets are going off, they're yelling the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And it happens to be, as I recall, at kind of a watch change within the Midianites. And so you've got a bunch of sleepy guys waking up, a bunch of tired guys trying to go to bed. There is confusion in the midst, and they start killing themselves because they think they've been invaded by Israel. They're on edge because, again, of the vision that some of them had the night before. But God routs them. He causes them to turn on themselves. And these 300 men are doing nothing but standing there with their lights, their trumpets, and their shout. And God gives a great delivery. The Midianites are routed. We, again, go on with the rest of the story. They head and hightail it back to Midian. They fight them along the way, taking them out. But God has wrought a great victory. Well, let's turn to chapter 8, verses 22 through 27. And I wish we could leave the story of Gideon there on a good high note. A great victory has been wrought. Israel has been brought out from underneath the abuse of the Midianites. But we come to chapter 8, and of course the Israelites want to make Gideon king, and he said, no, 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 that's not happening. But let's read those, verses 22 through 27. It says, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of the Midian. Did Gideon deliver them from the hand of the Midian? No. The nation of Israel is not acknowledging God delivered us. It's Gideon delivered us. Did Gideon deliver them? No. He was the man God used, but God did the delivering. And Gideon said unto them, verse 23, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about the camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. No, I'm not going to be king over you, nor my family. But hey, give me some of the spoils. Give me some of the gold of the spoils. And he makes this ephod and puts it in his house. And as the writer of Judges notes, Israel went a-whoring after it. They betrayed their God. They were unfaithful to worshiping their God and instead went to Gideon as if he was the answer to their salvation. And yes, he uses that strong term of that infidelity. Israel was espoused to God. And he will use that example, that illustration, throughout the rest of the Old Testament for Israel's unfaithfulness to their God when they would go after other gods. And we see that ruin of Gideon. Unfortunately, that is the last that we see of him. Instead of going out on a high note, he, and our writer doesn't tell us, did he purposely do this? That he wanted to detract Israel from their God? I don't think so. Because we do see in Gideon a man who sought to follow God. He's noted as a man of faith in Hebrews. We see that faith exemplified for us in chapter 6 and 7. And in a sense, we do get that, you know, could he ask for some of the spoils? Sure. I mean, he's the leader of them. They would take spoils of those that they had beaten. But he uses it for the wrong, he makes an ephod that becomes an issue of failure on the part of the Israelites. And again, I don't think it was planned on Gideon's part, but it becomes a stumbling block. We need to be careful. It is often in those victories that we are the most susceptible to falling. We see it in Gideon. We see it in Elijah. We see it in often our own selves. We see it in David. We have these great victories and we rejoice in our God. And we should. There's nothing wrong with that. But rejoicing in that God did it, not us. But we need to be then mindful and watchful. God, I still need you. He reminded the Israelites in Deuteronomy, be careful when you're in my blessings. When you are fruitful, when your fields increase, when you grow large because I have blessed you. Because it's often then that we realize, or we think we realize, oh, I look at what I've got. I don't need God. When things are hard, that's usually when we turn to God, is it not? Again, we see it with the Israelites. The book of Judges reminds us that over and over again. That vicious cycle. They sin, they're taken into slavery. They cry out to God for salvation. God delivers them. They're rejoicing. Then they go back into sin, slavery, salvation. Around and around and around they go through the book of Judges. We need to learn from those things. The victory is of God, and we can rejoice in our God with those. But be mindful that that's often when we are truly the weakest and unsuspecting of our adversary who would love to defeat us. And we're not cautious anymore. Even when we're saying, yes, look what God has done. Yes, look what God has done. But be mindful, we still have that adversary. And he can snare us up. And the adversary did just that with Gideon, with this ephod. He snared them and brought them back into sin and on into slavery. And God's going to have to deliver them again. Thankfully, he will, because he loves us. He loves the Israelites. They're the apple of his eye. So may we learn the truths, realize, can God use us regardless of our station in life? Yes, he can. We don't have to be the leader in our family. We don't have to be the leader of anything. God can use us if we're willing to be used of him. And we see that in Gideon. But let's be careful in the victories, because that's when our adversary will often strike. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the life of Gideon. Father, may we learn both the good and the bad, being mindful that if Gideon can fall, so can we. He was a timid, unassuming man that you greatly used, because you were the one that did the work. So, Father, I pray that we would all be mindful of that, whether we are the timid type, whether we are of a talent of being leaders. But, Father, it's your work. So may we rely on you. May we trust you, as Gideon did. But may we also be mindful of when you give the victories, to be careful not to put ourselves in a position to fall, because we've taken our eyes off of you, because we've sought to think that it is in our own strength, or whatever the case may be. May we be mindful of that and watchful, always looking to you, always. May we learn these truths, may we see them exemplified in our own lives, taking the encouragement, watching the warnings, so that we fall not into them as Gideon did. Dismiss us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.